This message entitled, Do You Believe? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Easter, April 1st, 2018, by Jim France. The scripture reference is John 17, 20-26.
Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of John, 17th chapter, please. We'll be looking at the 20th through the 26th verse. Let's begin in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together today as with the church worldwide, dear Lord, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And I pray, dear God, that as you quickened us, dear Lord, each and every one of us, you would quicken us today with your word, dear Lord, and bring us into a greater belief and a greater understanding of what you've done at the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Lord. Be upon this message. It's yours. And I pray, dear God, you would bring it to each and every heart. And we trust this to your spirit. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. He is risen. Amen. I've titled today's message, Do You Believe? There was a movie out a couple years ago. Deb and I went to see it. Maybe some of you did by that movie. It wasn't a bad movie. It had some good points. It had some things we thought they missed, but fundamentally it was okay. This has nothing to do with that. So if you had that in your mind, just forget that. This has nothing to do with it. What we are looking at today is not if we believe, but how much we believe. But how much we believe. We know that there are different levels of belief. Some have a very strong sense of belief. Some, not so much. And of course, we all need more belief. Probably the most well-known verse on this is found in Mark chapter 9, the very famous story of Christ healing the demon-possessed child. And in the conversation with the child's father, now this father wasn't a disciple, he wasn't one of the elite, he was just some kid's father, and he talked to him about his belief, and finally, he pretty much come in frustration. The father cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And all of us, as we study the scriptures, we're going to be confronted with our unbelief. And we should all come to a sense, help thou my unbelief. We should all see where there's places in our life where there's unbelief. Christ is the only one that can help thou. He's the only one that can help us with that unbelief. In the road to Emmaus, it was Christ who opened their eyes that they could see him. Lazarus did not get himself out of that tomb. It was Christ who called him out of the tomb. It is Christ that brings us to life. He opens our eyes. He unstops our ears. He opens our mouth. And it's Christ who does this. We need his help. No one else. Or it will be in a wrong direction. It will be in a wrong direction. We can certainly believe in the wrong thing. I have a little story here. If I can get it on my phone real quick. I think we did this right. Yeah. It's a story about Alexander the Great. In 331 BC, Alexander the Great marched towards India with his armies. Alexander had already conquered much of the known world. And he would stop at nothing to have it all. Alexander was a strong leader, and every soldier was willing to follow him no matter what the cost. Alexander the Great had a strong campaign to take over the world, yet encountered some difficulty upon the arrival at a certain walled city. As Alexander approached the great city, he peered up towards the king, who stood firm upon the stone wall and shouted, "My name is Alexander the Great, and I demand you surrender immediately." Laughing, the king asked, "Why should we surrender to you?" He then proceeded to explain how they outnumbered Alexander's troops and that they were more than prepared to defend the city. In response, Alexander turned to his hundred choice troops and commanded them to line up in a perfect order facing a cliff. Each did so obediently in respect for their leader. Alexander then ordered them to start moving. One by one, they began marching towards the edge of the cliff. The first soldier stepped off the cliff and pummeled to his death. And so did the second, the third, the fourth, all the way to the 11th man. When Alexander finally yelled, "Halt," he gazed back at the king, who was completely astonished by the obedience of the men and the utter respect they had for Alexander. He surrendered immediately, and Alexander went on to conquer the civilized world. Those men had a strong belief in their leader in a wrong direction. It was just to conquer people. It was just to take over the then known world. It was a very strong belief. Hitler had a nation under that same spell of belief. How did he get normal, God-fearing men, probably Lutherans, to run the death camps and execute people they might have known? They might have seen them on the streets of Berlin a few years before. How did he get them to do that? It was a belief in a leader in a wrong direction, but a belief nonetheless. How do the communists get people to go into churches and execute people? How do they get them to do that? These ain't barbarians. They should be, you know, these are human beings. It's a strong belief in a wrong thing. In our own civil war, I believe in the heart of most rebels, as we called them in the South, knew in the back of their heart that slavery was wrong. But they were defending it. They were believing in the false idea of states' rights and all that. I believe that's why in wars, good will always prevail. Because in the end, those who are defending evil usually fail. They'll get to the point they give up. And mostly they're just trying to save their neck at the very end. Because God gives us something that the world can't provide, and that's a conscience and a Holy Spirit that convicts that. And I pray, dear God, that would be very alive today. So Christ knew knew all too well that we as fallen creatures are easily swayed into a false direction. So in this scripture today, and I forgot to read it. Let's go back and read that. I'm sorry. Starting in chapter 17, verse 20. Neither I pray for these alone. And what he's talking about there, he just got done praying for the disciples, starting back in the 6th verse. And now he comes to the 20th verse. He says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In the scripture today, he prays for us. Like I said, he just got done praying for the disciples, but now he prays for us right here today. Christ was praying for us way back then, here today. Because who he prays for is all those in verse 20, all those who come to faith from the written word. I pray for those, not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the disciples' words. That's what we have before us today, their word. All that come to faith on this word, he's praying for. He's praying for us today. And what is it that he wants with us? In these few verses, what comes out very clear? He wants oneness. He wants a oneness with us. He emphasizes that over and over, that we be one. He knows that this is the key to the strength of our belief, is oneness. Now, the world will latch on to that. at least half of that verse. Verse 21, that they all may be one. They latch onto that. And the liberal church and the secular media or the secular world, not just the media, they love this. They love this part of this verse that we're all going to be one. It's the Rodney King version of it. You know, remember Rodney King, the black man who was beat up in Los Angeles, and then the whole riots took place from that. And he finally cries out, "Can't we all just get along?" You know, that famous quote. Not putting that down, but that kind of sums that all up. And I don't want to be redundant, but you all know my own testimony, where we had that book way back at Slalik when I was a teenager or even younger and the book was titled, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." It's the same thing. Can't we all just get along? You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll let it at that. You know, there's you'll just find common ground. And there's, of course, a word that sums that all up. It's compromise. It's compromise. Now, in secular thought, in politics, it's okay. I got no problem with that. There's going to have to be compromise. It's probably essential. Abraham Lincoln said it probably best. He once said, "You can please some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time." And he, as a politician, knew that. And our politicians today certainly know that. Nations can get along with one another if they are willing to work out their differences fairly, and fairly is the key word, because without it, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict, and there's no good going to come out of that with the modern weapons that we have, because there's going to be war, and people are going to die when there's conflict. And I'm just not talking, I'm talking about modern warfare. You know, that doesn't mean us today. A club was a modern warfare weapon way back, you know. As wars advanced, everybody had better weapons, and conflict was going to lead to that. I know we don't live in a perfect world, and there are people who can't be persuaded. Someone bent on aggression, a Hitler, Mussolini, these men, in our own knowledge, they probably can't be stopped but by force. Well, enough said about political problems. We aren't here for that. We are here as Christians. We are here as Christians. And when this word creeps into our talks, compromise, we are going down a slippery slope. And there's no bottom to that. There's no end to compromise when you start compromising within the church. All of us could probably come to an agreement on something, but somebody new comes in is going to have a new thought. Now we have to compromise with that. And then somebody new comes in and we have to compromise with that. There's no end to that, because there's how many billion people in the world, and everybody has their own ideas. And it is a slippery slope. And God didn't pray for us to just get along, period. He didn't say that here. He didn't say this, everybody get along. No, because he finished that verse 21. Go back to there. It says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that they might be one in us. Now it brings Christ and the Father to the bargaining table. When you sit down and start talking about compromise, they're going to be there too. They want to be in the center of that. We are to be one with them. And how do we know what they want? Well, go back to verse 20. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. These disciples, their word. This is the oneness that we need to believe in. This word. That will bring true oneness. So what have we established? Christ has prayed for our unity, our oneness, and there can only be true unity when we are one with Christ and the Father. Christ has taken care of the part with the Father on the cross. He took care of that we can come back into unity with the Father. that there was a separation from our sin, but he's taken care of that. And and through the word of God, we can come into that same unity with the Father. Amen?
Amen?
We're not done yet.
Amen.
There's something else that we have to talk about. We are here today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we are here to celebrate that. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior is the most important part of our message that I've been talking about. It's the most important part. It all ends there. It comes to that truth. Everything in the Bible comes to that end. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It happened for us. The resurrection, that is. I've said this. I talked to her about it. I said, I hope this is right. But in my head, it's right. You can disagree with me. We'll compromise on that. The death on the cross was for God. Christ did that for God, for the Father. But he rose from the dead for us, for our belief. And don't get me wrong. God, Christ, I know everything he did on the cross was for us. It was for our sins. But God made that demand. We didn't make that. It wasn't us saying, you go to the cross and die for my sins. If it was up to us, if he'd have took a poll on Thursday and said, do you want me to go to the cross to die for your sins? We said, no, we'll take care of it. We're okay. We'll get by. I read an obituary last night. I shared it with her. It's a sad story. It was a story. It was in the local paper. A man died. He was in his 80s. He was a devout Catholic. I mean, half the article was just on his service to the Catholic Church. He went to Notre Dame, lived with the sisters of somebody, dormitory. It was just, and he was very involved in the pro-life movement. Had got awards from the state for his pro-life movement. You know, had very involved with that. And it come down to, then it went all through his history of work. He worked for PPG and, was a very accomplished person. And he come down to the end. He said that they said his famous quote was from, there was a former congressman in Pennsylvania. His name was Henry Hyde. Maybe some of you remember it from back in probably the 60s or 70s. I think he was a U.S. congressman. I remember the name. And Henry Hyde had a quote. I should have brought it with me, but it was summed it up that, that when we get to that day, and we all will, when we're standing before the Lord, talking about when we're dead, and we're standing before the Lord, and he said, and we have no advocate. This is a lifelong Catholic. And we have no advocate. Those voices that he stood for, that their voice was never heard on this earth. In other words, the unborn were going to cry out and say, he loved us, spare him. That's all this man had to hope for. That somebody was going to save him when he had no advocate, a lifelong Catholic. He's going to go to his tomb hoping on the voices of some unborn children. Where was Christ at? Isn't Christ, how do you have, that's a hopeless message. I hope people read that and caught that. That's a terrible quote. That was his quote. He lived by that. That somehow these children that he stood up for, and don't get me wrong, I'm in favor of that. That's all he had to cling to. And that's what we'd have told Christ. We'd have said, no, I'm a pretty good person. Been to church, done all the good stuff. You don't have to die for me. But he died for us. But the resurrection of our Lord and Savior was there for us, for our belief, that we have something to hold on to in this troubling world. Without it, what are we here for? Why would we put up with all the suffering that's caused upon Christians? And I know in our nation we don't suffer a whole lot, but around this world they do, and we suffer when they suffer. When we read the stories of what they do, that affects us. And why would we put up for that? But for the hope of the resurrection, you might notice when I pray, and I pray for somebody who's died, I pray about that the people that are left there would be fulfilled, or that the hope of the resurrection would get to them, that they can cling to that, the hope of the resurrection. It's a message at every funeral. Every funeral, they're going to talk about the resurrection. Stephen Hawking, you know that name, was just in the news. He just passed away a week or so ago. He was a devout atheist, a brilliant mind, physicist, you know, knew the galaxies, and he made statements about God ain't out there. There's nobody out there. Made that very clear. We're in this alone. The atheists loved him. He was a prince to the left to the atheists. They loved him. They quoted him. They had his funeral yesterday. Found it on the phone. Where did he have it at? The University Church of St. Mary the Great in Cambridge, England. But why did he go to a church? Why wasn't he at the science hall, the Blue Old Planetarium or some science place? That's what he believed in. He was at the Church of St. Mary the Great. What was he clinging to? What was the people around him clinging to? Some glimmer of hope because his casket was in a church, and now that's going to... It's going to come in the end. At the end, we're going to cry out to God. And I was amazed at that. I thought he would be at some university, you know, but he was at the Church of St. Mary the Great in Cambridge, England. That's where I don't know what the preacher preached. I don't know if he brought up this stuff we're talking about today. I don't know if he preached from, we're going to look at it later here, from Corinthians, the 15th chapter, about the resurrection. I don't know if he talked about that or not. The guy didn't believe in it. I don't know. Maybe there's some hope there. That's why we have to stay united in the belief of the resurrection. It's the glue that holds us together. It's our message to a lost and dying world. And I know the death on the cross is most important, but the Jews had the message of that. They had a lamb. You know, they had this lamb every Passover. They slaughtered it. They took the blood. They done all that stuff. And that was to forgive their sins. And they went into the other people and said, "We got this lamb. Come to us. We kill it. And its blood cleans you." And people around said, "Hey, we got lambs. They got blood. We can do that ourselves. What do we need your lamb for?" But if that lamb got up after 3 days every year and walked around, now that would have been a message. People would have had to deal with that. They went, "Wow, that lamb, our lamb didn't get up. Your lamb got up." Well, in the words of a black preacher, I heard, "He got up." And he boldly said, "He got up. Christ got up." And our lamb is a message for everyone today. And he got up bodily. And he got up bodily. The bodily resurrection. It wasn't just a spirit thing, a ghost. It was a bodily resurrection. And that is what we believe. And it's why? Because he said so. Verse 24. Let's go on here. Just a few verses. Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me," that's us, "be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." His glory is his resurrected body. And we're going to see that. He got up bodily. The bodily resurrection is what we believe, and it's why, and it's what he told us to believe. It's his glory. We with him in glory. There is only one way that this can be accomplished, this bodily resurrection, I mean. This bodily resurrection, there's only one way that can happen. It's from a supernatural God. It can't happen apart from that. It can't happen without a miraculous God. Only he can accomplish this. And let's face it, it's a daunting task. I mean we've seen it in the Old Testament when he went to that valley of the bones. And was it Isaiah? You guys correct me, prophesied to the bones, or Elijah, or Ezekiel. There you go. prophesied, and then bones, they come back together and they get up and they start walking around, you know, and we've seen that. But what about when there's no bones? What about people that have been in fires and there's nothing there? What about people who get cremated and their bones are scattered in the ocean? I'm sure those little chips are eaten by something. You know, all the men that have died over this in the seas, you know, that their body, there's nothing there. There's no bones. We need something supernatural here. We need something super, and only God can put us back together. He did that at creation. You know, because we all eventually end up as dirt somehow, some way. And he formed it together. He put it together. This pile of clay, you know, sort of like the kids play with Play-Doh. They make the little men, you know, and then, but he breathed life into that. And only he can do that. And that's why there's an assault on that today, on a supernatural God. There's an assault on that. And evolution is their key message. That there is no miraculous, there's no miracles here. We just come out of this, you know, the soup and just kept forming, you know, and all of a sudden one day this little worm decided it wanted to see, so pulled open its skin. Oh, I can see. No, how did that happen? How did an eye evolve, an ear evolve? Who did that first? It's ridiculous. But we have a supernatural God, but that's under assault. How could he make a world in 5 days? So they come up with the evolution. It's an assault and it's a compromise. And why don't they want a bodily resurrection? No body, no punishment. Those worms that's talked about in the Old Testament that devour, that never devour. They need a body to cling to. Those flames that never are unquenchable would need a body to burn. Can't burn a spirit. The worms can't eat a spirit. There's got to be a bodily resurrection. And if we can get rid of that idea, then there's not going to be any punishment. There's not going to be any punishment. The Pope was in the script in the news this last couple days, made a comment to some liberal paper that there is no hell. When you die, you just, you vanish. People love that. Now, in all fairness, the Vatican has walked that back, said that wasn't a good translation of what he said. Now, I say either, what did he say that they got that idea? Either there is a hell or there isn't a hell. What did he say? I really didn't like their explanation of that. You know, it isn't a fair translation. Well, you know, either he said there was or there wasn't. You know, there can't be this envy. This Pope is known for one thing, is compromise. You watch him, what he says. He compromises with a lot of people. And the world latches onto that. I'm not, I can say maybe he didn't say that, but their explanation was not good. But Christ had a body. He had a body in the resurrection. They could touch it. They put their fingers in the holes. They felt him. They recognized him. It was a different body, granted. He walked through walls and stuff like that. But he ate. He took food in. Remember at the sea, the guys are out fishing, and there's this guy, and they say, hey, it's Christ. And they come in, he's cooking fish, you know, for a little meal. That had to be some good fish. I think Christ made the fish. That's got to be some good fish. It wasn't burnt, I'll bet. It was probably done right. You know, like the guys on television, you know, they cook it for 3.5 minutes, and it's just perfect, you know. It had to be some good fish. And it was awaiting, and there's that same meal is awaiting us. There's a great feast, this marriage supper of the Lamb. What are we going to be doing? But eating, bodies can take in food. You know, I think we're going to be eating every day in heaven. That we're going to be eating that manna that fell down that time. There's going to be a manna bakery up there. Maybe some of you gals can get a job. But I'll get a job driving home the manna to the, down them streets of gold. No potholes there, I'll bet, huh? This, what I've just talked about, these few verses, just kind of a cliff note version of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to go there. We're going to end with that. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I could have done all this in this chapter, but I just seen this prayer of Christ. These few verses sum this all up. Paul took a lot of verses to say what Christ said in about 3 verses. I think the best thing is I'll just read it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Get that? Wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried and on the and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And I want to stop there. Christ wants us to be one with him. There's two names mentioned here in this resurrection. Peter and James. These are the last two guys he should have been talking about. He should have left their names off of this list. Peter denied him 3 days ago. Didn't even want to know him. James was his brother. His brother, for crying out loud, wasn't there at the cross. His mother was there. Where was James? John had to become her new son. James wasn't there. He didn't believe in him. Yet Christ named them both. He didn't name the rest. He said Peter and the 12, James and the 12. He picked them both out. And we need to be there for the weakest amongst us. We need to look at them first. We need to call them out. We need to be there for them because Christ was. This ain't a mistake that he mentioned Cephas and James. They were two of the least. And us and our sinful self would have probably left them out of this list. We'd have talked about John. John was there. You know, we'd have put his name up front. I'll go on. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of time. This is Paul, of course. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I like that. I am what I am. And by his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ not risen. Then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Do you see why the resurrection of the Lord is under assault today? Through compromise, through the trying to destroy the supernatural God that can bring all this back together again. Mm-hmm. It's all in vain if they can destroy that. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. This is pretty depressing. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There is no hope of resurrection then. We have nothing to talk about at the funerals. Well, it's over. Lights out. Worm bait. Flowers are going to grow in that grave. That's all that's good for. If there is no resurrection. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, he had to raise up. He couldn't say, I'll raise up when you raise up. He had to have that resurrection that we can look to. That we can look to. The first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Are you ready to start marching? Single file. I don't know if you want to be the first 11. Maybe you want to be the 12th guy. See who's going to go ahead of you. I'm not here to call anybody off a cliff. I'm not in a position to do that. But God may call us that way. God may call us that. And do we believe that much? These men of Alexander the Great, they believed that much in their leader to step off that cliff. We're called to do that. We're called to do that. And we need the resurrection, and the bodily resurrection of Christ is what unites us together. And it's under assault, and compromise is its weapon. But we need to stand on this word, and we'll have that oneness. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the resurrection that we come to celebrate today. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the power it gives us, for the life it puts within us, dear Lord. And we pray, dear God, that we would be a people who would be standing in line, and there'd be no compromise in us, that we would believe this. We would teach it, preach it, share it with our friends, share it with our families, and see the importance of it. Not think, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And I pray, dear God, we would see that. And on this Resurrection Sunday, that we would believe it even more fully. We thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.